Well, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 down to verse 10 of chapter 3. 2:17 down to 3, verse 10. God helping us this morning, we're going to finish off the second half of last week's sermon. And extend it a little by seeing how the very next verses also give more fuel to the points which we looked at last week. So we're going to do two things this morning. We're going to further underline the points made last week with yet more evidence from these verses, and then we're going to add the points which we didn't have time to consider last Sunday. 1 Thessalonians chapters 2 and verse 3 are very precious chapters. They're particularly precious because they concern the pastoral ministry, the ministry of Paul and Silas and Timothy as they went into Thessalonica. And important because they not only contain what ministry is, but these verses particularly reveal to us something of the pastoral heart. And we've seen that in our first three messages from chapter 2. These verses are precious because they're an insight into the very heart of the Apostle Paul. Here he discloses to us, as he perhaps does nowhere else, his mind. He expresses his emotions, his feelings, his love for the people at Thessalonica, and he very much bears his soul to us. And we saw that in some measure last week when we saw how his heart felt about the people in Thessalonica, the people that he'd been with for perhaps only 3 to 6 months. And last week we were caused, it's a difficult passage in a sense because it's not instruction to the church, it's narrative. But even though it's narrative, we can learn many vital lessons, I believe. And particularly this one, what a tie it is that binds Christians' hearts together in love. What a glorious tie it is that binds our hearts together in Christian love. You see, the community of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a supernatural community. We are in the world, but brothers and sisters, we are not in it. We're a spiritual community, we're a supernatural community, we're an otherworldly community. We've been raised to sit together with Christ in the heavenly realms. And that's true of us this morning. We're not earthbound, we're heavenbound, hallelujah. We're a Holy Spirit community, evidencing the fruit of that indwelling spirit, which is love. And we've seen that, well, we've seen one aspect of that love particularly here, which is Paul's for the people that he ministered to in Thessalonica. But as we look at this specifically, we say that surely that ought to be typical of a pastor or an elder's love and concern for the flock under his or their care. But also we can surely broaden that out to speak more generally of the brotherly love, which is such a feature of the New Testament church and is a distinctive of this otherworldly community, which you and I belong to if we belong to Christ here this morning. These verses speak of the astonishing reality of Christian love one for another and its dimensions. I want to just mention, by way of introduction, I suppose, mind I'm always saying that, aren't I? Now, my first three points this morning are the same as last week, but we're going to add to them. The first dimension of this love, which I want us to consider again this morning, is that of the intensity of this love. Notice, first of all, the intensity of Paul's love for them. We did this last week, so I'm just going to mention it again this morning. Remember that the intensity of his love is because his love for them is founded in what? It's founded in the love of Christ for him and for them. It's founded in the gospel. Although we are a community who are to love one another, that love is to be founded in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it evidently is here at Thessalonica. And being founded in that way, it then becomes that family love, brother to sister, brother to brother, sister to sister. Grace has put us in the number of the Saviour's family. Last week we saw the intensity of Paul's love by just looking at the words he uses to describe the fact that he was taken away from them. He had to flee from them overnight. And here in Thessalonians he describes that in verse 17 of chapter 2 as when we were torn away from you. Perhaps people had accused him of being a bit of a fly-by-night, here today and gone tomorrow. He hadn't stayed very long. He therefore didn't care very much about you Thessalonians. Perhaps that was the accusation. And Paul says, we didn't leave by choice. It was by force. We were torn away from you. And as we saw last week, that's the word from which we get the word orphaned. He so loved these people, even though he'd only known them for 3 or 6 months, that being torn away from them was like him being orphaned, being left without parents. We said how in this day and age it could also mean being left without children. And that's what he felt like. Secondly, we saw how his absence was in face, but it wasn't in heart. His face had been removed from them, but his heart had never been separated from them. That's the intensity of his love. We saw how he describes here that more abundantly and eagerly we desire to see your face with much desire. That was the intensity of his love. That's the intensity of the bond, the tie that bound his heart together with them in the love of Christ. He wanted to come and see them again. He speaks twice of the fact that we could stand it no longer. He so loved them he couldn't stand being apart from them. What a wonderful model that is for us of how our hearts, I hope, do feel, even towards one another. That longing which we have. I always encourage when at the prayer meeting we can't but pray for other brothers and sisters around the world and locally here. Showing something of our intensity of love for them. But this morning I want you to notice the intensity of their love for Paul. Notice this is the occasion here in chapter 3 when Timothy has just come from them with news to Paul. And that's the occasion on which Paul then takes that news, that report, and he writes to them. He'd sent Timothy to them. Timothy had been amongst them. Timothy then comes back with a report. And as a result of that, Paul then writes to them. And I want you to notice that Timothy's news includes a report of their love, the love of the Thessalonians, for Paul and the apostles. Notice in these verses how Timothy's report contains three pieces of information. Verse 6 of chapter 3. First of all, we read that he brings good news about their two things, their love and their faith. Secondly, again in verse 6, how they always had pleasant memories of the apostles. They loved the apostles too. And thirdly, how they, the Thessalonians, long to see the apostles just as the apostles long to see them. Notice that's there, right at the heart of Timothy's report, is his report of their love and their faith, and he mentions their love for those who administered God's word to them. Now again, let's point out that that's quite remarkable, because we're not talking about a lifelong friendship here. We're talking about a people who'd only known Paul and Silas and Timothy for perhaps 3 to 6 months. Prior to that, they'd been complete strangers. They might even have been suspicious of one another when they first met and Paul came and ministered to them. And yet something so glorious happened that these hearts were bound together in Christian love for an eternity. Because Paul in the Lord Jesus Christ was a spiritual father to them. He was a channel of blessing to them. He, Silas and Timothy, had been the instrument through which they had come to eternal life and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been a significant link in that chain. And that's why they were bound together in this otherworldly way. You see, this love which Paul had for them and they had for him is because of the high regard that they had for the bond. And the bond is the Lord Jesus Christ. They loved one another so deeply because they loved Christ. And they regarded spiritual matters as of first importance. This bond that they had is above blood ties. It's above politics. It's above going to the same school. It's a tie above living in the same place or sharing the same worldly interests. This is an eternal bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the intensity of this bond is felt because of the preciousness that they recognize the Lord Jesus Christ has. And my friends here this morning, the more we value him, the more we shall have an intense love one for another. A love one for another, as we've seen from 1 John in our studies on a Sunday night, is a birthmark of having the new heart, of being a born-again believer. We naturally now love the brethren. But the intensity of that love, I would suggest to you this morning, depends upon the preciousness with which we value the Lord Jesus Christ. It is surely the deepest bond known to this earth. As you look around this room this morning, as I have the privilege of doing, perhaps better than you now, it's thrilling to see faces with whom you are in an eternal bond with. To know that we are together loved with an everlasting love in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a tie it is that binds our hearts together in Christian love. It's glorious. It's otherworldly. I mean, there's many things which would completely separate many of us from one another for an eternity, wouldn't it? Were it not for the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'd never have gone on. We'd never have known a love for one another. But by the grace of God, we do. And it's real and it's precious. If you have a father or mother in Christ, you will know that you love them with a quality of love and respect which is above the norm. And part of Christian brotherly love is that it longs to be together, just as these people here longed to be together. It's an intense love. Remember how Paul described Aquila and Priscilla in Romans chapter 16 and their love for him? He says, they even risked their lives for me. Why should Aquila and Priscilla risk their lives for the Apostle Paul? Because they were bound together with him in the eternal bond of love through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're instructed in the scriptures to love one another fervently with a pure heart. We're instructed to love the brotherhood. Peter says, above all things, have fervent love for one another with a love which covers over a multitude of sins. Paul had an intense love for these believers. And they had an intense love for him. But then notice thirdly how there's further evidence now of his love for them again. Because he's so encouraged when he hears the news about them. When this report comes to him, it reminds me of those words in Proverbs. Good news gives health to the bones. Or like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. It's like when you and I receive a prayer letter. Don't you love receiving a prayer letter? Don't you love it when it pings, comes into the inbox, and you pick up a copy at church, and you get a prayer letter from your friends? It's encouraging. Why? Because you love them, and you love them like you don't love people in the world. Let not this intensity of love be reserved for our brothers and sisters at a distance. Let's make sure that this intensity of love is known with those whom we see and live with each and every day. Paul is in the midst of distress and persecution, he says here in verse 7. But the intensity of his love for them is such that he's encouraged when he hears of their news. His own lot, his own situation is hard to bear, but the intensity of his love for them is such as to lift him up when he simply hears about them. As we'll see in a few moments, his whole life is bound up with them. That's what he says in verse 8. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the faith. His whole life is bound up with them. Grace has put him in the number of the Saviour's family with them, and it's the body of Christ. And so how one feels and how one suffers and how one rejoices affects the life of the Apostle Paul. On account of them, he says, he lives. Well, it's hard to argue that it would have been death for him without them, but the intensity is such that news of them brings him life. He says, because of you we know joy. The first point again this morning is to simply point out the intensity of this love of Paul for the Thessalonians and of the Thessalonians for Paul. This otherworldly fruit of hearts that are bound together in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a glorious thing. Do you know that this morning? Are you still, for all your church attendance on the outside, looking in and noticing a quality of love between people of which you are not really part? You look at it and something in you envies it. You know you're on the outside. You know you're accepted as part of the people who come to worship. But you yourself are not in Christ. You haven't been given this new heart which intensely loves not only him but brothers and sisters. Might you be provoked to jealousy here this morning, to turn from your sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to be placed in the family of the Saviour. Secondly, we said last week that love shows itself in selfless activity. Love is not only intense, but it shows itself in selfless activity. And we said that last week as we looked at the giving of Timothy to go to Thessalonica to receive news of their faith. It was a selfless activity of giving him. Paul gave something precious. He's described here as a brother. He's described as God's fellow worker in spreading the good news of Jesus. But in giving him, it was at personal cost to Paul. He was left, he says, abandoned and desolate. He chose to be abandoned and desolate, even in Athens, that godless place which he didn't find it comfortable to be in. But he was willing to do that, that they might have Timothy. So he selflessly gave something precious which cost him. Now we don't in these verses learn anything of their selfless activity towards Paul on this occasion, but in these extra verses this morning we do see more of his selfless giving to them. Look in verse 10 of chapter 3. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. What's the Apostle Paul looking to do to these believers here? Well, he so loves them that he's looking to give. He's looking to supply to them. He's looking for opportunities both to give and to serve. And that's how Christian love demonstrates itself. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Christian love shows itself in service one to another. Paul instructed the church at Galatians, serve one another in love. He told the church at Ephesus to serve wholeheartedly. Peter told his fellow elders to be eager to serve. The Apostle Paul told the church in Rome to keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. The bond of love that we have between one another in the Lord Jesus Christ leads to a remarkable depth of quality in love which shows itself by the actions that it prompts. And the actions are actions of service. The New Testament church, as we find it in Acts and in these New Testament letters, was full of people giving to one another in a service of love. And that's what it's to be like. There is to be every member ministry in the church. It's not only the pastor, the elders, the officers, the professionals who serve. We're all to serve. We all have a love. We're all tied together with the same bound of love. And therefore we are all to serve one another. There are some people in church life who need a rest because they're so busy. There are some people who need exercise because they're so lazy. There ought to be every member ministry. Rotas to be signed up to, cleaning to be done, tapes, notice boards, flowers, music, kitchen, the welcome, fabric, minutes, finances, the list is endless. Lots of ways in which we're able to demonstrate our Christian love one to another in service. That phone call which we can make to someone who's not been able to come this morning. That offer of ironing which we can make. There we go, we were talking about ironing last night, weren't we? Ironing. For someone who's just been laid aside. That visit to the hospital. If Elsie comes home this week, that visit to her home to encourage her. That service together in love. Here in verse 10 of chapter 3, we see that Paul is looking for opportunities to serve. Can I encourage you to look for opportunities to serve in caring, in refreshing one another with visits? Paul speaks about that, doesn't he? How he was refreshed by the visits of others. The giving of hospitality. Practical service within the life of the church. The very best Christian love touches our bank accounts. It affects our diaries. It disturbs our homes and our peace. The very best of Christian love governs our stewardship of time and talents and energies and possessions. Like the Apostle Paul, let's be a people who are looking for opportunities to serve and to give to one another. Thirdly, we said last week that Christian love is concerned for spiritual well-being. Christian love, as we see here, is intense. Christian love is involved in selfless activity. Thirdly, Christian love is concerned for spiritual well-being. Now, of course, we're concerned for the whole person. But Timothy here was sent to find out about their faith. It was a specific purpose. He was sent to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. The whole of Paul's love towards these people is concerned about their spiritual well-being. The background was the fact they were facing trials. Paul was concerned that they'd be unsettled by those trials, so he sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. Faith was the focus of his concern. And so it should be amongst us. Because what we believe about God is central to how we live. The stronger our knowledge of God, the stronger our trust. All that we had a faith which was truly unwavering and resolute. Timothy was sent to these believers out of love. He went to increase their capacity for trusting in God. You see, if we don't trust, then we'll worry about everything. So Timothy is sent to increase their capacity to trust. How does he do that? He goes to minister the word of God. But I want you to notice very briefly five extra things we learn under this heading from the verses that we've added this week. Christian love is concerned for spiritual well-being. Notice first of all this. Timothy's report was about their faith and their love. Verse 6. Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and love. That's what Paul required, but it's what Timothy did, because that was his focus too. He doesn't come back and report upon their health. He doesn't come back and report upon their numbers. He doesn't come back and report on how well their children are doing in the education system. He doesn't come back and report upon their progress in their careers. He simply comes back and reports upon their attitude to God in faith and their love to others. That's his concern. And brothers and sisters, that is the concern of true Christian love. What do we want to know about them? Well, I don't want to know all about this really. I mean, I am interested, but I'm really interested in this, their faith and their love. John Calvin describes those two things as the sum of all godliness. You see, this wasn't a worldly love. People in the world can love one another and be concerned about those other things, and it's not that we're unconcerned about them. But the real focus, the real heart desire is to know about people's faith and their love. That was the focus of Paul's love for the church at Thessalonica. The bond is a spiritual bond. The love is a spiritual love in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the matters that are associated with him that the love focuses on. Very important for us this morning. The world can love one another, but Christian love is concerned primarily with spiritual well-being. It's the intensity of their love that they hear about. It's their spiritual temperature which Timothy goes to take. Secondly, notice that in verse 6, Paul describes the report as good news. Now, what's important about that? Well, this is the only use of this word in the whole of the New Testament for something other than the announcement of the gospel, which of course is good news. Everywhere else where this word is used, it's used for the gospel, the good news of what God has done in Christ Jesus to save sinners. And therefore you might have thought that Paul might be just a little bit reticent to use it here for something else, because good news always means gospel. But he isn't reticent. Such is the intensity of his love for them, such is his concern for their spiritual well-being, that when he hears about their faith and their love, he describes it as good news, as gospel. Now, I'm not saying that their growing faith and love is on a par with the gospel of salvation. But I am saying that such is his love for them and his subsequent concern for their spiritual health that he writes about their faith and love and its report in the most positive terms possible. He says, good news has been brought to us by Timothy. So first of all, Timothy reports upon their faith and love. Secondly, Paul describes that as good news. Thirdly, mentioned verse 8 already, notice that Paul says, verse 8, for now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. Can you see how this Christian love is concerned for their spiritual well-being, for their faith, with how they're growing in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what Paul is thrilled to hear about is that these people have matured. That these people are now firmer, more definite, as it were, in their faith. Behind that has been Paul's concern that they might have been tempted to abandon their allegiance to Christ, as we'll see in a few moments, that Satan might have tempted them in that direction. And that, to the Apostle Paul, was nothing less than a death sentence. To hear that these people might have not gone on in the faith, but might actually have abandoned their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, would have been death to him. When he hears that they're going on fine, when he hears that they're growing in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, that to me is life. That's a staggering thing to say. Again, it reminds us of all the members in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we interact. But so bound is Paul with these people that, and possessing that love which concerns itself for their eternal well-being, that when he hears that things are going well, it's like he's been revived, it's like he's been given new life. Now we live, he says. Can you see how his heart is so bound up with theirs and with their spiritual well-being? He says he's in distress and persecution, verse 7. But in that distress and persecution, his love is yet directed to them and to their health in Christ. And their standing firm is nothing less than life to the Apostle Paul. What a curious tie it is that binds our hearts together in such wonderful love. The fourth addition this week is to note how his giving relates to supplying what is lacking in their faith, verse 10. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. That's his concern. He's concerned about them growing. He's concerned about them maturing. It's the same sort of thing that he writes to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4. About us maturing together, speaking the truth in love to one another, that we'd grow up. Paul has such a heart, such a Christian heart of love for his fellow believers, that what he's most concerned about is coming to supply and to give, that their faith might grow. And the picture he has in mind there is of a fisherman who comes to his net, which is worn out, got lots of bits of old fish and other bits of rope caught in it, and the need to repair it, to equip it to go out again fishing. Paul recognises that these people here have been under great trials and distress, that they might not feel very equipped to go out and face the battle. He says, my heart's desire is to come. I've been praying night and day that I'd be able to come to supply your faith. The word is sometimes used of a surgeon setting bones. I want to come and do that hard work and pull them apart and put it back together again to equip you to go on living the life of faith. That's his concern. That's the reason why he prays that he could go and see them again. He's concerned with their spiritual well-being, of increasing their capacity for trusting in God. And fifthly and lastly, we see his intensity of prayer about this matter. Next week, God willing, we'll see what it is that he prays for them. But notice that day and night, he prays most earnestly that the way will be made clear that he might be able to go and supply that which is what? Lacking in their faith. You see, it's not enough for us to be concerned about the things with one another that the world's concerned about. Let me say again, it's not that we're uninterested in those things. But this is Christian love. And Christian love is concerned for spiritual well-being. Concerned about the state of our hearts. Concerned about the state of our love for Christ, His Word, His people, the lost. Concerned about our faith and whether or not we're really a people who are increasing in our capacity to trust God, or whether we're those who are stagnating, or treading water, or going backwards. It's faith, it's spiritual well-being, which is the focus of this love. Now let me just briefly add to the two we didn't get a chance to look at last week. We're looking at this narrative which describes Paul's love for the Thessalonians and their love for him. It's an intense love. It's a love which shows itself in selfish, in selfless activity. It's a love which is concerned for spiritual well-being. Just two more things this morning. Notice fourthly, it's a love which goes beyond this world. The tie that binds our hearts together in Christian love is an eternal tie. Back to chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20, where Paul asks the question, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when He comes? Paul says, is it not you? That's his affection for these people. Indeed, he says, verse 20, you are our glory and joy. What an intensity of love. He looks at these people and he says, you are our joy. You are our crown. He says similar things to other churches. To the church at Philippi, he says, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. Now, what is Paul referring to here? Well, he's referring to that dimension of love which goes beyond this world. The love which he describes here is in connection with the coming, with the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I mean by a love beyond this world. This love is going to go on beyond the return of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternity. He's speaking here about the love he's going to have in them, the boasting he's going to have in them when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. It's the first use in the New Testament of the word parousia, referring to a royal visit. The first mention of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, what's going to be our crown, our hope, our joy, the thing we boast in? And he says, it's going to be you. Such is the tie that binds our hearts together. It's going to be you. Now that's unexpected. We might as well hold on a minute. Doesn't Paul say elsewhere that we're only to boast in the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet here he's boasting or saying he's going to glorify or glory, and he said glory in them. How can it be that he has these words used of them to describe his love for them? Well, he is speaking about what will happen when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And he says you, which in his case is the fruit of his ministry, you are going to be what I boast in. You are going to be my hope, my joy, my crown. And in that, he's not being selfish. He's not seeking to take to himself that which ought to really belong to another. He's going to boast in them. Why? Primarily. Because they are the evidence of Christ's work. They are the fruit of Christ's work in Thessalonica by his Spirit. They are trophies of grace. He's going to look at his brothers and sisters and say, these are the ones with whom my heart was bound in Christian love. These are the ones who God raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. These are the ones who were forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the ones who Christ came and saved. And he's going to rejoice in that. He's going to look round and see them and be thrilled in them because of what they say about the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you're our hope. You're our joy. You're the ones in whom I am going to boast of in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at all of these trophies of God's grace. Look at all of these sinners for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. Look at all of these ones who've been saved by his precious blood. I'm going to rejoice in that day. and I'm going to boast in you because you are trophies of his grace. The love which Christians have one for another here this morning is a love which will go on beyond time and beyond this world. But lastly, and very solemnly, notice that this love, which is intense, beyond this world, concerned about spiritual well-being, selflessly gives. Fifthly and lastly, this love has an enemy. This love has an enemy. We often say, don't we, that love will find a way. And the love that Paul had for the Thessalonians, he hoped would find a way through for him to come and see them, but initially it didn't. That desire out of his love for them was not fulfilled. Why not? Chapter 2, verse 18, because Satan stopped us. Paul had a heart's desire to come together with this people. But he was stopped from doing that, and he attributes that prevention to Satan. As I mentioned last week, the enemy of our souls does not like Christians coming together. The enemy of our souls does not like Christian unity. The enemy of our souls does not like Christian togetherness and fellowship and being built up in the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here he says we had this great desire to come out of love, but this love, my friends, has an enemy. Just notice there for a moment, you see, Pastor Paul here is characterized by loving the people affectionately, being selfless towards them, being concerned for the strengthening of their faith, anticipating the return of Christ, but also understanding the enemy and his schemes. Throughout these verses, there's a complete theme of Paul wanting to come, wanting to join with them, but it hasn't happened, hasn't got there. Why not? Because Satan has stopped us, he says. And by Satan, he means the devil. He means the evil one. He means the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And he mentions him on two occasions in these verses. Firstly, he has stopped us. Verse 18, chapter 2. He has hindered us. And the word literally means he has cut in on us. The word was used in a military dimension of soldiers who would go along and break up and destroy a road to make it impassable for their enemies. And that's what Satan had achieved here. There was a way that Paul wanted to go, and that way had been dug up and destroyed. It doesn't say how, but Paul here with his spiritual discernment says it was Satan who stopped us. Interesting, because in Acts chapter 16, when he gets his call to Macedonia, he says it's the Holy Spirit who stopped us. But here he says it's Satan who has stopped us. And the interesting thing is that we need to realise that our enemy is able to hinder progress. He's able to dig up the road for a while and make it impassable. But God always sovereignly overrules for good. But do be aware that this glorious love has an enemy. And one thing he does is he digs up the road to prevent progress. It's not the only thing he does, however. In chapter 3 and verse 5, we read that Paul's concern was that the tempter might have tempted you. The tempter is the same one who's referred to in verse 18 of chapter 2 as Satan. It's the devil. And Paul just thinks it probable that the tempter has applied pressure to the converts to deny their faith, to abandon their allegiance to Christ. The tenses used here suggest that Paul does not think it likely that they've given way. He thinks it probable that the tempter has applied pressure, but he does not think it likely that they've given way. That would have made his efforts useless. But you see, Paul trusts in the grace of God. He thinks it very likely that the tempter will have been at work, tempting them away from their faith, but he trusts God, believing on balance that God, having started the work, will see it through to completion. Now we who possess this wonderful love that we've been looking at here this morning would be foolish if we didn't realise that Satan will be at work in a gospel congregation. He'll be at work hindering, he'll be at work tempting, he will attack the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will seek to destroy it and any progress that it might be making. He will seek to destroy the members of that church, the leadership of that church, and therefore we need to be not unaware of his schemes, but aware, and he has to be resisted. And we're simply told that resist the devil and he will flee. Possessing this love, we need to know that this love has an enemy, and therefore we need to be watchful, prayerful, on our toes, and putting on the whole armour of God. Acknowledging that God even overrules over matters where Satan hinders and tempts. But notice this morning that this otherworldly love has an otherworldly enemy who is ultimately, of course, defeated. And is defeated by the overcoming love of Christ. And so this morning we come again at the close to point to how these verses point us to Jesus and his great love for us, his eternal love that brought him down from heaven to die in our place. How thrilling it was to hear both from James and from Sarah in their testimonies that they come to that place when they'd realised that the Lord Jesus Christ had died for them. That's how God demonstrates his love to us in this, that whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He selflessly gave himself at the cost of being abandoned, forsaken on the cross and made sin. In his concern for our well-being, with a view to the coming world as he triumphed over his enemy, Satan. Do you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ here? This morning. But that cross on which he died is then to shape our lives as believers. And therefore these are the things which are to dominate our lives. First of all, the knowledge that in the Lord Jesus Christ we are loved by God with an everlasting love. Secondly, that whatever else is said about us, grace has put us in the number of the Saviour's family. Hallelujah. Whatever else could be said about career or job or health, I'm loved with an everlasting love and I'm in the family of God. I therefore have a great tie binding my heart to every other believer in the very best of bonds, the bonds of Christ and him crucified. That love which is a mark of the new birth is an intense love. Where we love the brethren fervently from the heart, covering over a multitude of sins. We look to give selflessly, to serve one another in love, as Paul commands the church of Galatia. It's a love which concerns ourselves primarily for one another's spiritual well-being. It's a love which looks forward in hope to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we will join not only in him, but in his trophies of grace. But it's a love in which we also need to be aware that we have an enemy, ultimately, who is defeated. It is at work in the world today, seeking to hinder the progress of the church and to tempt the people of God away from their faith. Do you possess this glorious love here this morning? What a tie it is that binds Christian hearts together in eternal love.